uses a very powerful metaphor that makes the point. The metaphor in the Gospel of John is obvious about shepherding, but in this day and age, it's a little bit obscure because we don't have any sheep running around, last I knew here in Brandon. The metaphor of the Epistle of 1 John is hidden by translation, but it's just as powerful. In this beautiful Gospel passage, Jesus speaks of the meaning of his death and resurrection in the language of shepherding, of intimacy, of love and caring. He begins by simply saying, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." On one level, he is referring to Jesus in contrast to the Pharisees who in the previous chapter expelled the man who was born blind from the temple. The Pharisees are like the hired hand in this particular metaphor. They really don't care for the sheep that are in their care, their charge. But Jesus, on the other hand, brought the blind man healing and care and inclusion into the family of God. On another level, it calls to mind Old Testament scriptures describing God as the good shepherd in Psalm 23 and in Ezekiel 34 and other places. The shepherd looks after the feeding and the care of the sheep. Today in this country, we don't know a whole lot about shepherds and sheep. But in the Middle East, even today, shepherds are said to set the table for the sheep by preparing a field for grazing. Then they remove poisonous snakes and anything that might hurt the sheep. And at night, when they are corralled, they stand there and they call the sheep by name, and the sheep come to them and they put them in a safe place. And oftentimes in the Middle East today, even, the shepherd will sleep with his sheep and make sure that they're not disturbed by anything that could hurt them. The shepherd calls each by name and each responds in his very own way. Who are the good shepherds in our day, in our culture? One day not long ago, I had an opportunity to observe the goings-on of a daycare center across the street from an office where I was waiting to meet a preacher friend of mine. As I watched, three women were herding a group of toddlers up the sidewalk. And each of these daycare workers had about six toddlers that they were watching over. And no one was rushing along. They were going nice and slow, and the children could look around and see the grass and the flowers that they're passing by. Never wandering too far before a gentle hand will lead them back in the right direction. And I do believe that these three women may have been willing to do most anything, even lay down their life for the children in their charge. Don't you suppose that daycare workers might possibly be our equivalent to the Middle Eastern shepherds? Don't we entrust these people with our most precious possessions? And like the shepherds of old, they're not considered all that necessary, but not all that, they're necessary, yes, but they're not all that important in the world's terms, not like some corporate president or some high-powered preacher or even some low-powered preacher for that matter. But Jesus chose to identify himself with these. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. We are the sheep of his fold, the toddlers under his care." The good shepherd cares for us, provides for our needs, protects us, supports us, and gives us peace. Jesus invites us to be the sheep of his fold, to follow him, and he will be our good shepherd. Jesus not only invites us to be the sheep of his fold, but he calls each of us to be shepherds as well and to lead his sheep. Our elders in particular have been singled out and called by God through you, the congregation, to be shepherds of the people. Session members are called to be the spiritual leaders of the congregation, to care for and nurture the members as the good shepherd has demonstrated to us. I can remember my own call to be an elder here at First Presbyterian Church of Brandon. It was in the 80s, 40 years ago, or thereabouts, maybe longer than that. Paul Ryder was our pastor back then. I know some of you remember him quite well. He gave me a call and said, I want you to be on this session. I want you to be an elder in this congregation. And I thought about that for a moment. I said, I can't do that, Paul. I just can't. I don't know where I can be an elder. And he said, well, come talk to me. So I went to his office and I told him I really didn't feel worthy, that there were lots of things in my past that I wasn't very proud of. Well, I learned as he shared with me, and I learned as I went along, that God doesn't call saints but human beings, ordinary people like you and me. God calls us out of the midst of our brokenness, out of our sinfulness, in the midst of our hopelessness. For this is where we truly are, and this is where God's people, whom God calls us to lead and to nurture, truly are. As people who have experienced pain and can care for the pain of others. As people who have experienced the loss of a loved one who can comfort others who experienced that loss. As those who have experienced, as those who have sinned and experienced the forgiving love of Christ Jesus, who can also share that forgiving love with other people. Most importantly, as we experience the risen Christ who has laid down his life for us, we too are able to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, the sheep of his fold. In the last period of his life, Rembrandt created some creative revealing paintings. One, the Evangelist of St. Matthew the Angel, hangs in a Louvre in Paris. It portrays a life-size figure of Matthew sitting behind a desk with a pensive face and a pen in one hand for Matthew's to scribe, and in the other hand, resting on his chin in thoughtful meditation. You can just see he's trying to write that gospel message. Standing behind him is an angel with their hand gently resting on Matthew's shoulder, whispering into his ear. In earlier paintings, Rembrandt was kind of wild. All of them had all these rich ornamentation, elaborate and colorful costumes, gold chains, jewelry, many other dramatic details behind the main subject. But in this particular painting, behind Matthew and the angel, it's total darkness, blackness. It's out of this blackness that these two figures emerge. X-rays taken of the canvas reveal that there are several other paintings underneath the final rendition. The first image shows an anxious, disturbed, beleaguered face for Matthew. This was painted over to reveal a face with an alert but restless, bothered expression. Apparently, Rembrandt changed his mind and changed it once again, for the final painting shows Matthew with a settled and profound serenity as he's preparing to write those words. Apparently, it was Rembrandt who was listening as he sat there creating the face of Matthew. And as he listened, the face of Matthew became successively more fixed, more calm, more tranquil, more peaceful. And when Rembrandt seemed to have it right, he stopped. He had heard the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking to him. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. The sheep recognize it as something dependable. It resonates with what we have come to know as the true nature of God. Love. Love. The voice of the shepherd becomes something deep within us, and we sense when it is truly right within us. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus knows us by name. He knows our every need, our every want, our every desire. Jesus knows our stories, our history, for he has been with us since the day of our birth. The relationship between Jesus is a relationship of intimacy, for he knows more about us than we even know about our own selves. And our relationship with Jesus is also an intimate one. We call him by name. We know his story. We have read it many times and we've shared it with others. But more than that, we have accepted Jesus into our hearts, into our lives. And like the man born blind, we have allowed ourselves to be changed by him. Because of our intimacy with the risen Christ, we are better people. We are the sheep of his fold. As shepherds, we too need to be intimate with the sheep that are under our care. We need to know them by name. We need to listen to their stories, stories filled with the good memories and the sad memories and the tragedies, the bad things. And we need to listen as they share their life story with us, not once, but many times. We even need to be willing to allow ourselves to be changed by them. What are some of the ways that we can provide intimate care for others in God's fold? We provide intimate care when we visit the elderly, when we visit the shut-ins, when we take food to families who are in need, when we pray for the sick and the hopeless. There are so many ways we can do that. The sheep that we care for might not even be of this fold. We care for the poor through our donations to Bethel Farm Worker Ministry and to One Great Hour of Sharing and to 3 cents a meal. Our donations of food and clothing, which I know you take, can feed the hungry and clothe the naked. In the epistle of 1 John, love is defined by Jesus as an act of laying down his life for us. And it says we should lay down our lives for one another. This is then related to helping people, brothers and sisters, who are in need. The NRSV, which I read for you in verse 17, says, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? The literal translation of the Greek would be, sees a brother or sister in need and yet shuts their entrails to them. This is the hidden metaphor that I mentioned earlier. The people of Jesus' day thought that the seat of human emotions was one's entrails, their guts. This is very similar to our modern day use of the word heart. Today we might say, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need, yet chooses to close their heart to them? They refuse to have compassion for those who are in need. There's a famous painting in the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam. It's called The Seven Acts of Charity. It's seven paintings in one frame that depict seven charitable acts: giving food to the hungry, giving drinks to the thirsty, clothing the naked, burying the dead, offering shelter to pilgrims, visiting the sick, and comforting the prisoners. And in each painting, the figure of Jesus Christ is placed among those who are being helped. Jesus is found among those who are being helped. Back when I was your parish associate, which hasn't been that many years ago, as I said, now I'm your, what is it, preacher emeritus, pastor emeritus. We began a program back then of taking communion to shut-ins. I'm sure many of you have done that or are part of that and still do it today, I've heard. I remember those days with joy and love in my heart. Throughout the years of my ministry, I have found it remarkable that it's always those who are serving communion to shut-ins who are most blessed by that experience. It was truly a joy to be able to do this, to share God's love through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the cup and the bread, with these people. It was a blessing for me, and it was a blessing for those who went with me. 1 John says to us, little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. This is what shepherding is all about. This is what acts of compassion expressed from our hearts, our guts, are all about. This is what the Christian life is all about. Love in action. Love in action. John Anderson shares this story about himself. He said, my mother died just before my 14th birthday. She'd been sick for a long time, a number of years, and back in those days, the children couldn't go in the hospital to visit their mothers. So even before she died, she was gone from my life, except for the occasional message that came back from some adult had gone back there in the hospital to visit her. When she finally died, the word was relayed to me through a telephone call, and it came to me through the family with whom I was staying at the time. I can remember vividly, as if it were yesterday, the feeling of empty numbness that washed over me at that moment. I felt utterly alone in the universe. You see, my mother was my good shepherd. She gave me courage. She believed that I could accomplish things and take on new adventures and challenges, even when I didn't believe in I could do it myself. When I failed at some challenges, she helped me to see that it was just a practice run for the one that was coming up next. And when I was hurt or scared, she was there to love me better. When I was threatened, she was there as a ferocious protectress who would take on any adversary. That sounds just like my mother as well. Shepherding, my friends, is mothering and is fathering. Mothering, fathering, caring for those entrusted to us is shepherding. The voice of the shepherd touches something deep within us. The good shepherd is calling us to be his shepherd. We share, you and I, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we share in the shepherding, the intimacy, the love, and the mothering, the fathering of our Father God. Thanks be to God. Amen.